It is telling us that true faith does not draw back. John 3:16, if I remember correctly, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. I think that believeth is present tense. Is that right, Mr. Dr. Thomas?
Yeah, I think so. I think
okay.
It's
okay. Speaking of, continuous action, okay? Even to them that are believing, all right? And so true faith. Now, someone could ask you this question. Can you imagine stopping believing? That's the question. Can you imagine stopping believing? Okay. It's kind of like when a person gets saved and they have unsaved parents and they ask them if they can, they kind of ask them, can you stop doing that? Why don't you just quit that? You know, why don't you just go back to being like you used to be? And what do you say? Impossible. How can you undo what has happened? How can you be any different than what you are? When you are born again, you are born again. You can't be unborn again. You know, and so the nature of faith is not faith, is the faith that does not draw back unto perdition. Okay, and then we go to chapter 11, and we have the nature of faith. We talked about that for a minute. By the way, I was going to talk about Camp Joy people that aren't here, that were here, that are here. I think I should go home. Thomas, are you ready? Maybe I am sick today. Am I sick? Maybe. I don't feel sick. Okay. No. You can't be a visitor to Sunday school and not be known, okay? So who's here from Camp Joy that wasn't introduced before? Okay. Do you dare stand? Okay. You don't know what's going to happen. Okay. Introduce yourself. Tell us where you're from, what you're doing.
Paul Stevens from South Bend, Indiana. I'm on program staff for the summer.
All right. Good. All right. Yes. Say that all again.
Vanessa Tobin from Ryo, Wisconsin.
From?
Ryo. How do you spell it?
Ryo. Okay, so it's supposed to be Ryo?
Yeah, that's
you. That's okay. Okay, good. Good to have you here. Yes. You're from Ohio. I got that part. Okay, tell me the first part. I'm half deaf, okay? Okay. Emily. All right, I like that name. That's a good name. I'm prejudiced about that name. Okay. And Miss Gracie, isn't it? I know, but you're here. We're glad that you're here. Okay, so let's get back to Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Okay, so it's seeing, believing. Yes. Oh, who is that? Okay, Savannah. Okay, St. Cloud. good. All right. Okay. Somebody else. What's your last name?
Dennis.
Oh, good. Good. All right. We have the whole country here. Glad that you're here. All right. Nature of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Oh, I know where it was. Is seen believing. Is there something that's more accurate than your senses? Is there something that's more accurate than your senses? There we go. The Word of God. 2 Peter. Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the Lord transfigured. They saw Him in His glory. And about that, excuse me, 1 Peter. First Peter, no, that's not First Peter, 2 Peter 1, that's what I thought. Okay, well, that's it. Verse 18, but this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Then it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so he compares, they heard the voice of the Father, they saw the Son, and they said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. What's he saying? He has, the Word of God is more sure than your human perception. What you see, what you think you saw, okay? So in Hebrews, it says it's conviction. Evidence of things not seen. Okay? Now, the next, shortly after that, it says, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay? So the evolutionist is trying to find out the origin of the world. Is he going to find it out? Someday. That's a good answer. Yeah, someday. But are they going to find out? No, because what does it say? It says that the things which are seen, that's what we see today, were not made of things that do appear. Okay, earth was created out of nothing. So the evolutionists are never going to find the answer. Okay, now, just giving, sometimes I wonder if we live in our own little world, but Michelle, is her name Bachman? Speaking of her intention to run for president, and immediately you start reading about, I saw a headline, it says, a high school student baffles or something like that, Michelle Bachman. In other words, he proves that her view of creation is totally wrong. And he gets, the article goes on to say that he has the National Association of Scientists and this Association of Scientists and that Association of Scientists and that Association and that Association and that Association. And he has all these associations of scientists, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, you know, that say that creation has no basis and that intelligent design isn't intelligent, and et cetera, et cetera. And Michelle Bachman says that there are hundreds of scientists who believe in creationism. Okay, so you read an article like that and you begin to understand that, you know what? Very few people in the world, in the intellectual world, believe in creation as the Bible teaches it. It is totally absurd. You know, I think the last presidential election, they had this little Republican thing down in Arkansas or wherever it was. And of the 12 candidates, they had something on the news. And they said, you know, can you believe it? Ha! That's how it was. Can you believe it? Ha! Two of those guys, can you believe it? Running for president? Believe in creationism. Ha! What kind of, really, this is the whole thrust of what they were saying. Can you imagine that the Republicans can come up with two dodos like that? Now, that's how the world thinks. Exactly. That's how the world thinks. And that's the real world that we're living in. Okay, so the question is this. Okay, here's a good question. So what's the key?
You got an eyewitness account right here.
There we have the Bible. You know, the new evangelicals are really strong on apologetics and evidences, okay? But you know, the biggest issue is that man is a sinner, and man needs to be saved, and Jesus Christ died for men to deliver them from their sin, and you know. All my training up into, you know, my first year of university, all my training was in evolution. And I believed all the pictures that they wrote, they put, you know. Evolutionists are good artists, you know. And you know, I got saved. And I read the Bible. And all of a sudden, an evolutionist became a creationist. Isn't that real answer?
They know they're not right, or they know they can't prove. And I may have said this before in here. I know some of my staff probably heard it. I had a secretary years ago that her brother is Kurt Wise. Kurt Wise is one of the people that are very... He graduated from Harvard with a PhD in paleontology. His professor was number one evolutionist in the world. And when he was sitting for his PhD, they had to evaluate whether or not, as he, an avowed creationist, whether or not they could give him a PhD and be a creationist. And the board had to get together and say that as scientists, we have nothing that will confirm our position. Therefore, as scientists, his evidence is as good as ours.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's exactly what the Bible is saying. There is no evidence, absolutely none, for evolution. Because why? Nobody was there. And it can't be redone. And the earth was made out of nothing. And, you know, I think God made the world in such a way to baffle the scoffers. So how old was Adam on the seventh day?
In appearance or in reality?
No. How old was Adam on the seventh day?
7 days.
One day. He was 1 day. He was 1 day. But how old did he appear? He was full grown, wasn't he? So what does that tell us? He was created with the appearance of age. Maybe not aging like we think of it, but he was born fully mature. So you can't compare the two, can you?
Theistic evolutionists, and there's a lot of them in the religious world, they use the thing that one day could have been quite a number of years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Only trouble is that...
A lot of people don't want to believe evolution.
Right.
They don't want to believe 24-hour day.
And, of course, you'd have to... a simple answer would be a couple of simple answers. Number one, Moses was a highly intelligent person, and we know that what he wrote was led by the Spirit of God, but he said, in the day in which they were literal days, quote unquote, he said, God made the heavens and earth in 6 days. And the seventh, he rested. And of course, Jesus could have easily corrected that view because that was the view of all those who knew the Bible. And he didn't. In fact, he affirmed it. He said, he that made them male and female. Okay, so really the whole attack of evolution is really attack on God and et cetera. But still... we know that God created the world just like he said. We know that. Okay? We understand that. And all scientists who understand that to be true are better scientists because they're dealing with facts. And certainly that is true. But faith, it says by faith we understand. Okay? So there is apprehension of truth that is a result of faith. Faith is a very vital part. Now, today we want to talk about, we want to talk about three men in whom faith was exemplified before the flood. And it's interesting, boy, it says Titus. I didn't know Titus had 11 chapters. But... you never know. Something new every day. So, God chose three people, pre-flood people, to talk about their faith. Okay? Number four. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Now, I think maybe you don't know this, but the intellectuals will say that God accepted Cain's sacrifice because he had the right attitude, and rejected Cain's sacrifice because he had a bad attitude. That's what's being taught in many places. Not talking about new evangelical places either. Now, there's a big difference of approaching God through a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, than approaching God through a fruit sacrifice. Has anybody ever traveled in Asia and seen a Buddhist temple? What do they have there? Fruits and vegetables, don't they? Yeah, the altars are full of fruits and vegetables. And it is really amazing the contrast of thinking. Okay? Fruits and vegetables. That's how they worship their gods. Fruits and vegetables.
Yeah. It has in part to do with the fact they don't believe in killing things.
Mm-hmm.
Buddhism.
Okay, there is that spin of their thinking, and you have to ask yourself, well, where did they get that? You know, if you go to I'm not sure if it was a Buddhist or a Hindu temple. I was at a temple, and they had a priest. And if you look at the temple, it is amazing, because the temple is of the exact same design as the Old Testament tabernacle. Exact same design. And you look at that and you say, where'd that come from? You know? And there's two big opposites. One are the fruits and vegetables. And the number two is that these monks, these priests, are almost stark naked, except for just a cloth over the midsection. And it's like, oh man, this is really, a person really needs to visit Asia if you want to understand what's coming to America. Because New Ageism is Eastern mysticism. And, cremation, for instance, what is it? That's all a part of Oriental religion. You're going to burn up the elements, and they're going to go in the sky, and you're going to be reconstituted and come back. That's how it happens. Okay? And you just look at the different things that are coming into society today. Where do they come? Right? They're coming right. And you go to a Christian bookstore, and the theology is permeated there with New Age thinking. Okay? And it's amazing how it's permeating our society, permeating Christianity, permeating our culture. But there's a relationship. The Bible tells us there's a relationship between approaching God with fruits and vegetables and false religion. And approaching God through a blood sacrifice is in direct contrast. Okay, so if you had... the thing is, if you have an orange tree and you pick off an orange, okay, I'm just looking at it from a farmer standpoint. You have an orange tree and you pick off an orange, okay, what sacrifice is that? Next year you're going to get more oranges, right? Next year you're going to get more oranges. You know, you take an animal and you take its life, it's over. There's no coming back. I mean, there's quite a difference in the price of those two sacrifices. Yes.
Do you think part of the connection in Genesis was that since God set a pattern of doing animal sacrifice and when clothing them with coats of skins, Abel was following the pattern that God had set, and that was also a reason why the animal was the right thing?
I think definitely so. And we're going to get there, hopefully. Okay, so Thomas said, don't you think it's because that God gave an animal sacrifice? Yes, definitely. He slew an animal, okay? But we'll get there. Approach God through sacrifice, offering up a living creature whose blood prefigured the substitutionary death and sacrifice of Christ. Now, I just said this a couple minutes ago. There are a lot of young people here. I want you to know that the intellectuals, maybe you heard it, Tim, the intellectuals say, no, that's not it. That's reading into the Bible. That's reading into the Bible. That's saying something the Bible doesn't teach. Okay? Now, well, let's see. Let's see if maybe, let's kind of investigate that. Okay, it says by faith. Okay, what is faith? Faith is based on what? Truth, right? God's truth. Okay, so we have three possibilities. One is an unknown. We have the possibility that God told Abel that. But we don't know that he directly told him that, but he did tell him that in two different ways. Okay? Genesis 3:15. Okay? Genesis 3:15. We have the first mention of the gospel. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, through progressive revelation, we understand this. But on the cross, Christ said, the prince of this world is judged. And the seed of the woman, who was Christ, gave a deadly wound to the head of Satan. That's the gospel. Okay, so she was going to have a seed. And this seed was going to bruise the head, Satan's head. Okay, well, obviously we understand that refers to Christ, who was born of a woman, and he was to die on Calvary's cross, and he would destroy Satan, who had the power of death. All right, we understand that from our perspective. Okay. Did God say more to Adam and Eve and to the serpent right there? Well, very possibly. God preserved what we needed to know. Okay. But we know from the death of Christ that, hey, there was going to be a death of somebody. There's going to be death. And Adam obviously believed what God said. How do we know that Adam believed what God said? How do we know that Adam believed what God said? Yes.
He named his wife Eve.
Very good. Okay. He named her Eve. That means the mother of living. Okay. And in reality, she was what? Mother of death. Because the day that she took part of the fruit, God said, you're going to what? You're going to die. You're going to die. And in reality, she brought into the human race death, her and Adam. Now everybody's going to die. Right? And yet Adam Oh, by the way, what was her name before she was called Eve?
Woman.
Okay. You know what the word woman is in Hebrew?
Isha.
Man is Ish. And woman is Isha. But go back further, is Adam is man, and Adama is woman, out of Adam. So, now she gets a whole new name. We say, oh, God created Adam and Eve. No, he didn't create Adam and Eve. Eve was her name later. Okay? And so now she's going to be the mother of living. So now, obviously, Adam believed. Adam believed God's promise that through this woman, there's going to be a seed that would come and it was going to destroy Satan. Now, we know that to be Christ. I think they understood that to a degree, because when Cain was born, what did Eve say about Cain? Chapter 4. I've gotten a man from what? The Lord. I've gotten a man from the Lord. I think that she thought, this is the Messiah. This is the one that's promised. And wow. Wasn't the one, was it? The one she thought, she didn't have, you know, She didn't understand sinful nature, did she? She wasn't born with a sinful nature. Now she's having a child born with a sinful nature. Oh, boy. You know what? Quite a difference, isn't it? So, they see this principle of what we know, you know, the foretelling of the death of Christ. We know that's a substitutionary death. But what happens is that God, now, verse 21, unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Okay, how do you make coats of skins? You have to kill an animal. What kind of an animal? An innocent animal. You have to kill an innocent animal.
It doesn't come from peeling fruit, that's for sure.
Doesn't come from what?
Peeling fruit.
Doesn't come from peeling fruit. That's good. Okay? So, here we have God now is doing something. There's an implication in Genesis 3:15 about a sacrifice and death and a substitute. But here we have a picture of it. And so God kills an innocent animal and sheds its blood and takes those skins and make coats, covers them. Okay? Now let me ask a question. You know, in religious art, you know, there's a lot of different kinds, but ever see pictures of people in heaven with robes on? They got robes on. How long are the robes? Huh? Down to the floor. Why? Why?
I believe because you are covered with Christ's righteousness, and his righteousness covers all of us.
There we go. The complete, it's a picture of the complete covering of man's sin.
Pastor?
Yes?
Yeah, I just see something about what you were talking about, faith. Now I'm going back a little bit. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from God. And you wonder why the people that are not saved don't believe the Bible, don't believe in God. Because you're they do not have the faith which comes from God to believe that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why they're willing to grant for anything. Because they do not have the faith here.
And we talk about faith gives understanding. And they're so is a double whammy. Okay? Lack of understanding. Okay? And so, now, so we have this picture. And it's a great picture. And it's a picture in the Bible. A number of things. Number, and we have, so God is giving man this picture. Here's a animal that's slain. Okay? So let me ask a question. Now, we're just kind of contrasting these two different things. Here are the Buddhists. They go to the temple. They got their temple. It's exactly like the Old Testament temple. Holy place and a holy of holies. They got the curtain there and everything. Okay? And they're the only ones that can go in there. And they got fruits and vegetables. And they're about 90% naked. What about the Old Testament priest? He was clothed where? From head to foot. What a contrast. What a contrast. What about in America today? Where do you think clothing covering comes from? God or from heathenism?
Heathenism.
Covering comes from God. Uncovering comes from heathenism. You know, most people don't think about what's going on in our society. You know? Most people don't think of what's coming in our society. Just don't think. I don't understand where this thinking comes from. And our country's just adopting heathenism. Oh, just lock, stock, and barrel. Because people don't really stop to think of what the Bible says. So here we have this picture. They're completely covered. Of course, we have right in the Bible, okay, obviously theology is the greatest doctrine of the Bible, but from a personal standpoint, we would say, man, salvation is one of the great significant doctrines of the Bible, right? Okay? And how did God picture it? What did he use to picture it? Clothing. What's the message? Oh, get off of this clothing kick. Get off of this clothing kick. You're just emphasizing minors. Ever heard that? That's just minors. I don't think it's minors. God made it a major right from the beginning. Right from the beginning. And for most people, clothing is something that, you know, you're associated with, you know, most every day of your life. Most every minute. It's not minor. Okay? So we have this picture. Now, the rest is conjecture here. But God's kicked him out of the garden. And he guarded the gate with what? Cherubim. Okay? Now, I don't know if this is true or not. The conclusion, this is true. At the altar, what covers the altar in the Old Testament? Cherubim. What do we have in heaven guarding the holy presence of God? Cherubim. Okay? So now we have a little picture here. Where did Cain and Abel, where did they bring their offering? Where was the altar? Where did they bring their offering?
Probably at the entrance of the garden.
Probably at the entrance of the garden. That's where the altar was. There was the sense of the holy presence of God. Can you imagine bringing fruits and vegetables to the altar? You understand what I'm saying? Now, so, you know, Buddhism, you don't kill anything. But they still have an altar. Okay? And what do they bring to their altar? Fruits and vegetables. And if you look at their temple is supposed to represent what we have in the Old Testament. Just looks just like it. It's amazing. You'd be bewildered. It looks just like the Old Testament temple and the altar. Okay? You're supposed to bring the sacrifices to. And they bring fruit and vegetables. It's a direct line right to Cain. That's what it is, a direct line right to Cain. I don't know what came first, you know. Did their fruits and vegetables come first and then the pantheism that came with it? Who knows? Might be, right? But I think from the Bible we know that here was a person who rebelled against the revelation of God. And by faith, Enoch submitted, didn't he? By faith, he submitted. By faith, he came and worshiped God in the way that God had revealed. And there's lots of different things there that we could say. But boy, this Abel, this is a huge picture for today, right? How are people thinking they're going to get saved today? Most people by works, okay? And of course, that's what those fruits and vegetables represent, right? Okay? Not by a life, not by a substitute, not by the life of an innocent. And so here is a picture of faith, and faith in God's provision, faith in the picture and the type that we're speaking of Christ. And so, we have, of course, the fruit and vegetables represent self-righteousness, represents religion, man-made religion, represents human effort, represents a false gospel, man's invention of the gospel, rather than, what does it say in 1 John? They are of the world, therefore the world heareth them. Was that 1 John 2? Let's go there. Somebody got to help me. I didn't plan on looking at. They are of the world, therefore the world heareth them. Who found the? Anybody find it for us? Pardon me?
Verse 19,
thank you. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest, that they were not all of us. Okay, that's not the verse. That's a good verse. If you have a concordance, look it up. They are of the world, therefore the world heareth them. Okay, you ever wonder... No, it's right in 1 John.
No, I think it's the Gospel of John where the Lord is saying there that I hear, they are my sheep, they hear my voice.
No.
Chapter 4, verse 5.
Okay, thank you. Who's the scholar? Okay, great, thanks. Okay.
Okay, there you go.
They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Of course, it is parallel to John 10. His sheep, my sheep, hear my voice. But the world, who do they hear? Okay? So how come the Mormon church is expanding? You know the second largest landowner west of Mississippi? You know who it is? Mormon church. You know who number one is? U.S. government. And you don't pay taxes on that land either. Okay, so we won't get there. But, biggest church in Italy. Hate to use that word. Oh, that almost defiles the word. No. Jehovah's Witnesses. Their congregation, I hate to even use that word. They have about 200 or 300 people come to their whatever.
Synagogue
of Satan, there you go. Okay. And the they're even larger than charismatics.
They have how many?
200 to 300. Brother Bloyd was telling me, yeah, we have the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they have the largest.
200 to 300
people. Catholic Church, they probably don't. In town, they probably just have 20 or 30 on Sunday.
You're talking about in a town.
In a town. So
you said in Italy.
Okay, I'm sorry. In a typical, let me put the words I'm missing. In a typical community in Italy. Thank you. I know what I was saying, but you didn't. typical village. Or city. There you go. Why? And you think of what the Mormons believe? It is absolutely crazy. I mean, it just is absolutely nuts. And people are flocking to them. Two presidential candidates. Mormons. Wow. The day in which we live is really crazy. But you know what? They have the world's message. The world wants a message that says, do this, no matter how foolish it is. You know what I mean? Wear this scapular. You know? And if you are wearing it when you die, you will go right to heaven. I mean, you talk about foolishness. You know what I'm saying? But people believe it. You know, doctors, lawyers, engineers. I mean, they do this.
Christopher Mantle and Operate to all the
saints. Mm-hmm. So, that's the world's message. And that, and Cain, let's ask a question. Was Cain really intelligent? What did he go and do after killing Abel? He built cities. How many here build cities? That's no small task, is it? That's a huge task to build cities. I mean, that's an engineering feat. Okay. And as he wasn't, but you know, here we have a tremendous contrast. Faith, the faith of Abel. Okay.
You know, that's a very good point.
Mm-hmm.
When he built cities, what did he build cities for? He built it for a lot of people.
Yeah.
There were a lot of people around at that time. There wasn't just Cain and Abel.
Mm-hmm.
He built cities to put all those people.
Yeah, and you think about it, you know. We only, the Bible record spots out two people. How many of them were godly? How many? Abel versus what? Do you ever get that picture from the Bible? One man versus thousands. You know, do you think Adam and Eve just had 15 kids? I don't think so. Okay? You know what? I know, because you know what? They lived 900 some years, and you know what? You know, we this isn't going to happen, but, you know, I was calculating, Roberts says if they all had 10 kids, you know, there'd be, in 10 generations, that'd be 10 billion. That's a lot of people, huh? Yeah. Yes?
Do you think it'd be appropriate to say that it would be erroneous to exclude all the substitutionary sacrificial stuff, but that Cain also did have a bad attitude, even though that wasn't all there was to it, because he was responsible?
Well, certainly he had a bad attitude. He was rebellious. You know, but that wasn't just it, you know. He didn't come pouting, you know. That's what they're trying to picture. He was just kind of pouting, and therefore that's why his sacrifice wasn't acceptable. And you could bring these fruits and vegetables, no problem.
think it's interesting, too. It says that Abel brought the firstling, so he brought the best. This says Cain brought of the fruit. So he didn't bring the best ones. He didn't bring, like, a good orange.
Yeah.
The organic one or whatever. The basic one.
That's
the orange.
Did you hear that back there? No. Thomas said that Abel brought the firstlings. Okay? Okay? Now, you know how important the firstling is? I mean, that's really important. I mean, if you have, you know, two sheep and they, you know, you have to have two sheep, you know, to have a little sheep, you know? Yeah. And so here's this first sheep, you know, this is the first one. You know how many months that takes? How many years you're talking about? You're talking about 2 or 3 years, right? Now you're going to get that first one, and you're going to sacrifice it. Wow. And Thomas said, and it didn't even say that Cain brought the first things. He brought the fruit. He didn't bring the best apple. You know, Mr. Griffin, you know, he's when his apples come, you know, he comes over, he shows us the first ones. Whoa, you know, okay. These are the first ones. All right, so what a tremendous contrast, okay, of the two. Mrs. Elliott?
Pastor, could we get all the answers to these?
They're all in the Bible.
With number one. Well, sometimes
okay. Oh, man, time is up. Faith is always, faith is absolute assurance. That's at the top. Under that A, you can put more than one blank here. Senses may deceive, not decline. Okay? You may be not under, your senses may not perceive everything. But the Word of God is infallible, more sure. To faith alone apprehends the truth of God. By faith we understand the worlds were formed by the Word of God. Others can only speculate. Okay, number one, Abel's faith. Abel approached God through sacrifice. Offered up a living creature whose blood prefigured the substitutionary death and sacrifice of Christ. B, since by faith he was taking God at his word, there must have been a revelation from God concerning this. Although we do not know specifically about that, we do know that the sacrifice, was first implied in Genesis 3:15. Two, the sacrifice was more than implied, exemplified by God slaying the animal to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. Cain ignored God's revelation. His offering represented man's way. It represented two, self-righteousness. Number three, no shedding of blood. And time is up. Okay? We won't get there today. Okay, let's pray quickly. Father, thank you for your word and for this time. Pray that these truths, Lord, that are in the Word of God, these foundational truths, might be foundational truths in our lives and our thinking for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.